Dear congregation, children, have you ever climbed a mountain? Or maybe driven up a mountain with your family? There are some very beautiful mountains in our world. And they're impressive to be up high in a mountain. You can see very far. You feel so small. The Bible also has many mountains. Maybe you know some of these mountains, children. Mount Ararat. Have you ever heard of Mount Ararat? Or Mount Sinai, for sure. Mount Pisgah. The Mount of Olives. Many mountains. Mountains are mentioned frequently in the Bible, and for different reasons. Many interesting and important events took place on mountains. And one of the most special mountains in the Bible is before us in our text passage today, Mount Moriah, the mountain on which Abraham built an altar. And this was the same mountain where, about 800 years later, Solomon would build the temple as God had appointed. So there was no temple here at this time, but it was this mountain. And there's lots of significance bound up with this mountain and what happened on it, as we hope to see from our text passage, which is verses 1 through 19 of Genesis 22. And I will read now verse 14 only. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The theme, looking to the Lord, is in the mount I see the Lamb. We'll see, first of all, a mount of testing, a mount of confession, and a mount of provision. In the mount I see the Lamb. A mount of testing, a mount of confession, a mount of provision. Well, congregation, shall we not all go this morning in the Spirit to this mountain? Do you see two men climbing this mountain together? One of them is old, very old. One of them is young. The old man is carrying a knife and some kind of torch. The young man is carrying wood on his shoulder. Who are these two? And what is happening? Well, the old man is Abraham, the father of the faithful, who is around 115 years old at this time. It's been almost 40 years ago since God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he started to put one step in front of the other in faith upon the call of God. And he had wandered in various lands, but especially in Canaan, the land of promise. And yet he had no inheritance yet, only by way of promise. And he looked. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And he was living out of the promises of God and in accordance with God's commands. But these steps in our text passage must have been among the most difficult that Abram ever made on his 40-year journey thus far. The young man with him is Isaac, his son, and a precious son. For he was born in such a miraculous way when his parents were at a very high age. He is around 15, or some say 17, around this time. A miracle child. 15 years ago, Abram held this little son in his arms and called him Isaac. Laughter. But what are father and son doing today? And what are they doing here? Well, 3 days ago, God called Abram. Abraham, he had said. And Abram knew that voice well. It had come to him, Bible students tell us, 7 times. They've counted all the times God spoke to Abraham. And this is the 8th time recorded that God speaks directly to Abraham. And in the past, when you look at all the times that God came to Abraham, he usually came with promises, with encouragements, and yes, sometimes with commands. But encouragements like this, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Or a promise like this, I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee and make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. But this time, God came neither with a promise nor an encouragement, but with what the Bible itself calls a temptation. And by that, it means a test. Because the Lord never tempts in the sense of leading someone to sin or leading them into sin. James 1 says that God can neither be tempted, neither does he tempt anyone. But when we read the word tempt here, it means test. He puts Abraham to the test. And here it is a most severe test. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. You see, congregation, the Lord does test his people. And he tests his work in his people. Thou hast proved us and tested us as silver is tried by fire. That's what God's people say in every age. God tests you, dear believers, his work in you even today. But he does it not to reject you, but to refine you. Not to pain you, but to purge you, dear believer. And believers learn in their lives even to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so the Lord here is testing. Trying Abraham. And the Lord knew what he was asking of Abram, obviously. And Abram knew what the Lord was asking of him. And remarkably, and herein we must see the grace of God. Remarkably, Abraham does not murmur, does not question, does not object, does not delay to obey the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. Imagine that. Saddled his donkey, called a few servants together, and started their journey to Mount Moriah. What was the Lord doing by asking for this sacrifice of Abram's son? You know, let us be clear, the Lord never commanded child sacrifice. In fact, he expressly forbids it throughout the scriptures. And note well, Isaac will not be sacrificed. No. And that is clear from our passage. And yet, God is doing something here so as to test Abram at the deepest level of his being. Because congregation, we have to see this well. Isaac was not just a miracle child. He was the seed of the promise. God had promised Abraham a seed. And for many years, Abraham had lived out of that bare promise and nothing more than that. Just the promise. And he had believed God. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. We read in Genesis 15, verse 6. And so for all these many years, if you met Abraham and you said, Abraham, where are your children? He would say, you know, God will give me a son. He's promised it. But where is that son, Abraham? God will give me a son. He believed God. And he lived out of that promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And thereby also Abram received a good report. He lived out of the bare promise, out of the bare word of God. He hoped against hope, we read in Romans 4, in God who quickeneth the dead, raiseth the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were. But the day came when God miraculously fulfilled the promise. And Sarah was expecting. And Isaac was born. And what joy, what laughter, what special days they were. The promise had been fulfilled. And now, congregation, the Lord, sovereignly, of his own accord, and for his all-wise reasons, is taking the fulfillment of the promise away from Abraham and calling on him to live out of the promise once again. That's something, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to believe God and to live out of the promise, but then when the promise is fulfilled and the fulfillment is taken away, to still believe, to still hope in God. But Abram did not murmur. He did not complain. He did not question. He saddled his donkey and he went step after step the way that God was calling him to go. He went through the test. We don't know all that was in Abram's mind as he made this trip. But when he comes to the foot of the mountain that God was pointing out to him, he says something to his servants that is most remarkable, and it tells us a lot. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And you can't see it there in the English, but that word come is in the plural. So we could translate it like this. I and the lad will go and worship, and we will come again to you. We will come. I and the boy will come back to you. Well, how can Abram say this? Well, Hebrews 11, verses 18 and 19 explain the mind of the Spirit here. By faith, Abraham. Notice that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here we have it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abram was so convinced in God's faithfulness that God will keep his promises, that even if it was straight through death, God would not fail. God would not forsake. God could raise the dead. And God could do that, even in this situation. And that's why he says to these servants, we will come back. Well, congregation, this is unwavering, God-honoring, steadfast, steadiness-giving faith. And when we see this, dear believers here today, what's your prayer? Isn't it this? Lord, increase our faith. Don't we need the Lord? to grow our faith, to give us this faith if we lack it. But if we have it, that the Lord would grow it and increase it. That's what the disciples asked of him on one occasion. They said, Lord, increase our faith. For how do we respond when the Lord tests us? When we're faced with mysterious providences. When the Lord asks us to give up things. Even great things. Our health. Our freedom. Our mobility. Our prosperity. Our good standing. And even our loved ones. The Lord here tells us how His grace can be strong in the lives of His people. And yes, we know that we struggle. And the Bible is also filled with many accounts of believers who struggled with God's dealings in their lives. But whatever it may be, congregation, may we not rebel. May we not chafe. May we submit to the one whose heart and whose will is so good, so constant, so faithful. And let us pray for more faith and more grace for faith. And let us be so conscious of the fact that whatever God has given us, whatever the Lord has given us, to hold these things, first of all, ascribing them all to God, not acting as if we have made this ourselves. We have given this to ourselves. They come from God and they must also return to God. And God can at any time choose to take anything that He has given to us away from us. And Calvin says we should live with our hands loosely about the things that God has given us, ready at any time to let them go if God so deems best. And indeed, then there will be many riddles. Just as there were for Abram here, many, many deep riddles. But all these riddles are calls to believe and to find strength in God and to confess His righteousness and His goodness. As we see in our second point, Abraham doing not just the mount of testing, but the mount of confession. Because let's go back to Mount Moriah. There they go, the two of them together. That is a special phrase. In verse 6 and verse 8 it's repeated, and then they went both of them together. Both of them together. It's as if the Holy Spirit wants to draw our attention to this old man and this son of his, this young man. And here they are going together. Perhaps not hand in hand, though we don't know, but there they go together. And that's what we want, isn't it? Also here is that older and younger people, that we go together in God's way, in obedience to God's word, following the Lord, whatever the cost, whatever God's way is, together. Older ones needing younger ones needing older ones. That the Lord would give that. Also here in this place. We do not think that others are dispensable, that we would need each other, that we would go with each other. And as they climbed together, we don't know all that they spoke about. Maybe they didn't speak hardly anything, but we know one thing that Isaac asks and that Abram answers. Isaac notices that they have wood, they have something to start the fire with, they have a knife, but they have no animal for the sacrifice. And so he asks, my father. And his father answers, behold, here am I. Is that a wonderful thing for a father to be there for his son? Here am I. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And this is a direct question. And we love it when our children ask direct questions, even hard questions. This is a hard question. And children have a way of doing that. Does it ever happen in your home that children would say something like, "Mom or Dad, where is heaven?" Or maybe, more personally, "Why do I sin? Why don't I seem to get better?" All these real and hard questions that put their finger on the great issues often of life. The Lord has even used the questions of children for the conversion of their parents. But here's one of the greatest questions you could ever ask. Where is the Lamb? And of course, this means something here in this particular situation. But in these words, we hear a question that rings down the ages and that the whole of the Scripture speaks to. Where is the Lamb? This is the great question that we all should be asking. And that people asked in every generation since God in paradise first killed an animal after Adam and Eve had sinned. And we know that because he clothed them with coats of skin. And where do you get coats of skin, animal skin from, except from killing an animal? And so the first animal that was killed by the Lord in order to provide covering for these first sinners, Adam and Eve. And that's why Abel, in the next chapter, he offers a lamb for the sacrifice. And Noah also, later on, offered a sacrifice. And Abraham, you can read of Abraham offering many sacrifices. Lambs, rams, goats, bullocks. You can read about all of this in the Scriptures. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals were sacrificed. But all the while, there's this question, the great question. Where is the Lamb? Because every time a lamb was sacrificed, it was clear, wasn't it? And the Bible says it in Hebrews chapter 9, that the very fact that you needed another lamb the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day told you that none of these lambs were sufficient. They could not atone for sin. There needed to come one lamb, a final lamb, an effectual lamb. The blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. There's one lamb, and one lamb alone that can. And then comes Abram's answer. And it's most remarkable. He doesn't say, "Son, you're the lamb." Of course not, because Isaac would not be the lamb and Isaac could not be the lamb. But the way Abram answers this question is the way that we have to answer not just this question, but all kinds of questions. Notice how he starts with God. God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You see, really, congregation to life's deepest questions, God is the ultimate answer. And God's will and God's provision and God's grace. And so with this question, where, Dad, is the lamb? Abram says, God. That's where we have to start. In all our confusion and all our perplexities, we have to look away from self. We have to look away from man. We have to look away from all of creation. God God and God alone is the answer to all our deepest queries and questions or perplexities. And we might as well start there rather than end there. Start with God and we will end also in Him. God will provide. There's such a certainty in that, isn't there? It's not, son, I'm hoping that God will provide a lamb. No. God will. It's an unshakable trust in God's promise. God will provide. God will take care of it. God will ensure that His promises are kept, and He will provide. He will see to it, literally. He will see to it. God is a God of providence. Everything that comes our way, prosperity, adversity, it's all out of God's fatherly hand, as we saw some weeks or months ago. God will provide. God is the God of providence. But also, and more narrowly here, more specifically, God is the one who provides the Lamb that we all need to stand in our place, to make satisfaction for our sin. God will provide. And when we hear Abram say this, we see such depth, such breadth, such height in the statement. God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. O congregation, when the Lord works in our heart by His Holy Spirit, then that answers everything. Then it's no longer about what I can do, what I will do, but it's about what He does, what He has done, what He will do. And do you hear how the Spirit is putting, as it were, a microphone to Abram as he speaks these words? You know, it was just uttered there to Isaac, just in that small fellowship of father and son. But the Holy Spirit takes that and He puts that in the word of truth. And it sounds across the ages and throughout our world. God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And the question is, what do you do with this prophecy of Abraham that speaks across the ages to you? Because ultimately, congregation, we need a sacrifice for our sin. We need something to atone for us. We have sin. We have unrighteousness. We have original. We have actual sins. All this needs to be covered. We cannot stand in the presence of God without a covering. And so we read in Micah chapter 6, for example, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Of course not. None of these things will avail. And so it is also today. Why is it that we work at salvation? Why is it that we seek to atone for our own sin? Why is it that we are hardwired to do something? You know that, don't you? You're trying something, you're doing something, you're working something out, aren't you? My unconverted friend, it needs to come to this, that upon the word of God, where He says and He declares, right here from the mouth of Abraham, His prophet, God will provide a lamb, that all my working it up has to stop. To him that worketh not, but believeth. It needs to come to this in our life, congregation, not the labor of my hands. could fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. God must provide, and God will provide. God has provided. We can say that on the basis now, standing on the other side of the fullness of time. What was it that John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He has provided His Lamb. And this congregation, this is the place where our souls come to rest. In the finished work of another, in that one sacrifice for sin forever. In God's Lamb. In Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. As one of the poets said, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine to Thee. Do you know this? Do you understand this in your heart? Do you rest here? Does that energy in your soul that tries to do and make and feel and come up with something that God will be pleased with and satisfied with, does it fall? And do you find rest at the foot of this one sacrifice of the Lamb of God forever? This is where rest is. And any sinner, no matter how vile, how great your sin, how long you have sinned, can fall here. But fall then. Don't try to climb, but fall upon this one righteousness for sin forever. Once Abram has made this confession, we read, and the two of them went together. What a moving thing. In light of this confession, in light of this truth, in light of this work of Christ, we can go together, older and younger. There's a way. There's a path forward. Will you live out of this? Will we go God's way together? And congregation, Abraham's confession is not just words. It is truth as he himself experienced and as Isaac experienced, as we see in our third and final point. Not just amount of testing, amount of confession, but amount of provision. When we go back to Mount Moriah one last time. The scene of our text is a most solemn one, one from which we would almost turn away and hide our face. There at the top of the mountain, there is an altar built. The wood has been arranged. In congregation, Isaac is bound. That's what it says. What a gripping sight. You can scarcely imagine. Isaac let himself be bound. As a young man of 15, he could easily have overpowered his father of 115 years old, but instead, he submits. The cords go around him, and there he lies on the altar, with his face heavenward. father takes the knife, and the knife is stretched out. What a snapshot. But you know, congregation, Abram does not delay. Abram does not have any last minute regrets or second thoughts. It says in the words of our text, Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife for to slay his son. You hear that? For to slay his son. Such was his obedience to the Lord. And in that moment, Abraham, Abraham, the angel of the Lord calls out. It says that the words of the angel hold back this knife of Abraham, this hand of Abraham. And the Lord in that moment intervenes and interposes himself and calls him not just once, but twice, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham calmly says, as he said at the beginning of the chapter, here I am, a man who lived in the presence of God, who knew what it was to simply hear and rely on the voice of God. No matter what he said, here I am. And in that moment, the test is over. Isaac's blood would not be required. And instead we read that Abraham lifted up his eyes and right there, the top of the mountain, caught in a thicket, there's a ram caught by his horns. And he takes this ram, and Isaac and him offer this ram in the stead of Isaac. That's how it's said. In the stead of Isaac. God has provided this lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice. And it was there all along, by divine determination, waiting to be revealed to Abraham. And now faith becomes sight. And Abram sees that God has been testing him all along in order to bring him to see more of the miracles of which the divine heart is so full, and to see in his very life and in action a picture of substitutionary atonement. And so it is no surprise that when Abram leaves this mount, he says, this mount is going to have a new name, Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, what would be seen? Well, as I said at the beginning, Mount Moriah was the mountain that eventually would be, was the mountain where the temple would be built and where the daily sacrifices would be carried out. And every day Israelites could come, fathers with their sons, whole families could come, and there they could stand. And there on Mount Moriah, on Jehovah Jireh, they could all look. And the fathers could point to that sacrifice, that lamb, or that goat, or whatever it was. God has provided, and God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And the children could see it, and everyone could see it. On the mount of the Lord, it could be seen. But congregation, as we said, the blood of lambs would not ultimately do. And so, in the fullness of time, there was one who came, not from the loins of Abram, yes, he was born of the seed of Abram, but one who came from the bosom of God, God's only Son, whom he loved. And he came all the way into the midst of our world and into the midst of our sin. And he was crucified on the wood of the cross, exactly here where Isaac was taken off the altar, in the same mountain, just outside the city walls, but in the Mount Moriah. And he, congregation, was bound. And if Isaac was willing, oh, how much more willing was this Savior. In him was pure willingness to be bound to the wood of the cross. And there he was lifted up before the eyes of the world. And that day so long ago, when he hung on that old rugged cross, there was for him no ram caught in the thicket. No, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That was his holy duty, and he did it so willingly. He did it so effectually. He did it so lovingly. And congregation, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Because the Lord paints this picture on every page of the Word of God. And you can see it. If your eyes are open, you can see the Lamb, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world, but slain also in time on Mount Moriah, what we know as Mount Calvary. There he is. God spared not his only Son, but gave him up, the apostle says, for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, the Lord said to Abram, now I know that thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. It's as if the Lord is saying there to Abram, Abraham, by grace, you understand just a little, just a shred of what was in my heart from all eternity. And that was to not withhold my son for sinners like you and like me. Sinners who rebel against God days without number, who are hostile against God and against his grace. And God sends his son for such into this world, into this vile, wretched world. God, his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. But I ask you today as we close, do you see it? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And I know, congregation, that our faith is not always so in exercise that we see it so brightly. But I ask you, do you see it at all? Do you see anything of it? Some of you can say, no doubt, my eyes have seen the glory, the coming, the Son of God in the flesh. That's my hope. That's my expectation. Others of you may be troubled just now and you say, you know, I know this is it, but I can't see it. I can't see it, at least like I wish I could see it. My friend, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Where are your eyes fixed upon? Are they fixed on yourself? Are they fixed on this earth? Are they fixed on the labors of your hand? Look up! Look up to Christ in the gospel. These words are sight. Look until you see clearly. He for me, who otherwise should have suffered eternal death and darkness forever. He was bound that I might be freed. He suffered innumerable reproaches that I might never be confounded. He took hell, and that willingly, that he might give sinners heaven. Well, congregation, what must that have been for Isaac? To be unbound, having heard the angel. And there Abram comes and he looses the cords and they receive each other and takes them off the altar. And there's this ram caught in the thicket. The cords of death held me in deep despair. I cried unto the Lord. And I owe him everything. He is all my salvation. He is all my hope. And that, dear believer, is what you have by faith. He for me. He for me. Do you see it this morning? In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. We're at Calvary here, but do you see it? Do you see Him? If you see Him, your heart will melt. You will adore Him. What love! What grace! How can it be? And congregation, this is the meditation. Not only on earth, but this is it in heaven as well. In Revelation 14, we see, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." On Mount Zion, He still stands. And He has the scars of His suffering and of His love. But the saints in heaven are rejoicing as they see Him. And they cry. Do we cry with them? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and dominion and glory and power." Amen.